We're going to have two readings. The first one will be taken from Psalm 23, and the second one will be Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Probably worth turning up both now. So the first one is on page 555, Psalm 23. That's page 555. And the second one is on page 1009, Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. Page 1009. So we'll start with Psalm 23 on page 555. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word.
Now moving on to Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30 on page 1009. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is God's word.
Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, what a rich account and picture this is of the Lord Jesus as shepherd. Father, would this be of delight, of sustenance, of encouragement to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure there are many words much more wonderful in the scriptures than the beginning of Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. Those are wonderful words. Shepherd, a much loftier title probably in Bible times than it is now, in contrast with a sort of hired hand to look at the shepherd. You own the flock, you care about the flock. The shepherd is the one who provides food, protection, direction, guidance. The sheep are completely lost without a shepherd. Shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. And, that's striking. Throughout the book of Psalms, I guess, where does the stress fall upon the Lord? The Lord elsewhere, his fortress, his rock, his protection, his stronghold, his mountain. But that one, who is all-powerful and irresistible, is shepherd. And he's my shepherd. He's for me. The Lord, who rules over everything, is shepherd. He'll feed me. He'll guide me. He'll protect me. Me. My shepherd. That is just very wonderful. There's a sense in which sometimes when the Psalm 23 is read well, you just want to sit down and go, ah, wonderful. I mean, those dominant pictures, shepherd, companion in the darkness, host at the table, but dominated really by shepherd. Wonderful. And really, Mark 6 is here to point out that Jesus is a really wonderful shepherd. And I'm shortening this sermon. Well, it's shorter than normal. So I'm sure I'll have done it inadequately anyway. But I don't know how to tell you or remind you from Mark 6 quite how wonderful he is. So go away and read it for yourself several times afterwards. But we're going to look at Mark 6 like this. We're going to look at the shepherd, the sheep, and the satisfying banquet. Now, can I say, if you're regular, I never use points which begin with the same letter. So this is the one for the year, right? And I just thought, I'm going to do this. The shepherd, the sheep, and the satisfying banquet, okay? It's forced, I know, but I don't often do it, so just run with it, okay? The shepherd with compassion on the sheep who need to be taught. The satisfying banquet looks to the future. Let's take them in turn. First then, the shepherd with compassion on the sheep. Verse 30, and the apostles are back from their preaching tour, that began in chapter 6, and verse 8, Jesus sent them all off, and we had an interlude with John the Baptist, the flashback to the past we thought last time, but they're back from their preaching tour, and everyone is talking about Jesus. They're going crazy about him. And so Jesus says, well, you need a rest. He invites them to rest at the beginning. But so many people come, 5,000 men plus women and children. That's kind of everyone in the whole region, according to those who bother to add up the maths and do the archaeology. That's like everyone has come out to hear Jesus speak. And so verse 34, we need a slight change of plan. We're not going to get rest. And so verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Sheep without a shepherd. It's a phrase that occurs a few times in the Old Testament when God's people are leaderless. So just a couple of examples. Numbers 27, Moses said, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out, one who will bring them back in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. What they need is someone to lead them, to take them to safe places where they can feed, to protect them so they can get back into the pen, the fold, again. And at a dark time in Israel's history, where the kings were heretics and idolaters, Micaiah the prophet observed, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. They've got no one to feed them, no one to protect them, no one to guide them. And it's terrible. So when Jesus looks out upon the crowd and sees sheep without a shepherd, he sees a people who are leaderless, who are aimless, and their lives are meaningless. They're lost. And his response is one of compassion. It's a rich word. It's a vivid word. Splachnitzomai. Entrails churned. Gut-wrenching. It's a word in the Gospels used uniquely of Jesus or by him. He used it a couple of times in parables. Compassion. Jesus looks upon a crowd and he cares. The English sort of the etymology with passion, with feeling. He cares. The word is used of him in Luke 7, the widow of Nain. Jesus, we're told very briefly, this woman, her only living relative, her son, has died. And in the culture of the time, burials took place on the day. And he sees this woman wailing as her only son and her only relative and her source of income dead. And he has compassion and he restores him to life. It's one of the most delightful little instances in the gospel. Compassion. He cares. John 11, Lazarus has died. He has compassion. He cares. He cares more deeply about the pain of this world than we do. And that is Jesus. He's many, many things. But as Wesley observed in Love Divine, Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. All of you is compassionate. Now, you know, every so often, and there are some here at church, you meet people who are just unbelievably compassionate. They're the sort of people that always have a queue of people wanting to pour out their woes because they listen and they listen and they listen. There's some people who are wonderfully compassionate. Often their own lives are a little chaotic because they've got so much time for other people that they never complete anything in their own lives is the sort of trade-off. Jesus is all compassion for all his sheep while doing everything. Jesus, thou art all compassion. It's a wonderful thing. Pure. Unbounded love thou art. Jesus uses the same word in two of his parables. The Good Samaritan of Luke 10 sees the beaten man at the side of the road and has compassion. Luke 15, the prodigal son, finally returns home. And of course, we're told the father sees him at a distance and full of compassion runs to him. So this compassion, it's either used of Jesus or he uses it twice. Good Samaritan, father, running to the prodigal son. Of course, the stress in that story, Luke 15, is Jesus has compassion even when it's our fault, even when all the trouble we're in is due to our stupidity, even though it's our failing, our sin. He doesn't say, well, you're an idiot, get on with it. Well, you've made your bed, lie in it. Well, I told you not to do that and you've done it. Off you go. He is all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. A couple of weeks ago, we had to move office again, and it's always a chance. Well, always a chance. We haven't done it for 15 years, and then we did it twice in a month. But it's a chance to sort of chuck a few things away. Have I used this in 15 years? No, get rid of it. And even some books, I thought, really, why have I got these books? And one of them I picked up, and what's this? And it was a book of school assemblies from the 1980s. And I thought, oh my goodness, how twee are these? And maybe you flick through them, they are all twee. You would never use any of them today, and all the illustrations are wildly out of date. And there was one about a young man going off to university and his parents sending him off. And actually, that had a little bit of traction, given that's something we'd done in the past couple of days. And so, what's this one about? And hopefully life does not run like this. Because in this story, the young man goes off to university, and it's a car crash. All of a sudden, for the first time in his life, from a very rural, quiet life, he's grown up on the farm. He goes to the big city, to university, and he drinks for the first time. He gets into drugs for the first time. And he's wild living and just never goes to any lectures and fails his course. And his parents try and call him on a landline, and they write letters to him. It's 40 years ago. And they send him, and they know he never replies back, but they still send his check. It's a long time ago, by way of allowance. And a year goes by, and then 2 years, nothing. They just keep sending these checks, hoping. Well, he's still alive because these checks get cashed, so we know he's not dead, but they hear nothing, nothing, nothing. Young man, eventually, 3 years, his degree goes by and he just fails it. He's got nothing to show for 3 years apart from spending his parents' cash and wild living. He writes back to his parents for the first time and says, I'm sorry, I've completely screwed up. I would like to come home. I don't know if you're just really angry or fed up or have given up on me, but I want to come home, and I'm going to come home on Saturday. And look, if I'm welcome, can you just hang a pillowcase from my bedroom window? Could you do that? And I'll know my old bedroom window, there's a place for me. And so he gets a lift and he hitches nearby, and then he walks down the lanes, eventually turns the corner and sees the farmhouse. And every one of the windows on the front of the house has got sheets and duvet covers. They had them in the 80s. And pillowcases. They're just all flapping in the breeze. Son, you are more than welcome. Come home. So I wrote that one down and threw the book away. You get the point. It's a retelling of Luke 15. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure unbounded love thou art. You care in a way that no one else does. Even when our own stupidity has caused great pain, you care. The shepherd with compassion on the sheep. Secondly, let's look at the sheep then in a bit more detail. The sheep who need to be taught. Now, you can't get away from the fact that, biblically speaking, sheep is a highly unflattering metaphor. Sheep are stupid. I don't know if you've watched any of Clarkson's Farm. He's a slightly divisive character. I'm nervous about using Jeremy Clarkson because some people really dislike him and think he's terrible. But Clarkson's Farm is quite good. It's quite good telling, aren't it? And the farmers like it, which is why I feel okay watching it, because they say he displays quite how hard work it is to make money running a farm. Anyway, watch it or don't watch it, I don't mind. But in season one of Clarkson's Farm, he decides he's going to get some sheep. And so he buys a flock of sheep. It's a nightmare. Because he's clueless, of course, doesn't know what he's doing. And so the sheep, and straight away, they all run away because his walls aren't high enough. He's like, what? Well, and they're all in the wrong field, and they're eating other people's stuff, and he gets into trouble. And so he has to hire a shepherd. He has to employ a shepherd. And then he has to buy a load of fencing, an electric fencing. And to his great pleasure, he gets a sheepdog drone. It's a drone that woof woofs at the sheep, and he loves it. You can imagine Jeremy Clarkson, if you know, he loves gadgets. This thing, a sheepdog drone. It's more expensive than actually buying a sheepdog, but you know, you can put petrol in it. He likes that. But eventually, you know, halfway through the episode, this is a nightmare. What have I done? Sheep, they're stupid. They're full of disease, and they're ruinously expensive. Who on earth would want sheep? And that's his conclusion. On sheep, sheep is not a flattering picture. That's you and me, according to the Bible. Stupid, diseased, and just to keep us going, it's ruinously expensive. And Jesus looks upon these sheep without a shepherd. And he says, what they need is they need to be taught. Verse 34. They're like sheep without a shepherd. So what does he do? He began teaching them many things. What do leaderless, aimless, meaningless sheep need? They need to be taught. That is why the Bible must drive all that we do, because Jesus rules his people through his word. How does Jesus rescue people? Well, when he teaches them from the scriptures. How does Jesus care for people? Well, he teaches them from the scriptures. How does Jesus lead his people? Well, he teaches us from the scriptures. When the Lord Jesus, his heart burns with compassion, what does he do? He teaches them. Now, important thing to say, he doesn't teach them to be better sheep. Well, that doesn't help. You know, have you ever met like a really intelligent sheep able to converse and lead the other sheep? You have not. They're all stupid. He doesn't teach us to be better sheep. What has Jesus been teaching so far? Well, for example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, everyone needs forgiveness. And you can never heal yourself. You need me to do that for you. He's going to say in a couple of chapters' time, in chapter 8, how does that forgiveness and healing come? It comes through my substitutionary death for you upon the cross. Yes, we need Jesus to teach us not to be better sheep. We need him to teach us that we need him, that we need forgiveness from him, that the only way we can be healed, forgiven, is through his death in our place, that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd, he has compassion on the sheep. The sheep who need to be taught, run with me. The satisfying banquet looks to the future. So Jesus has taught the crowd, and verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a very remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and find themselves something to eat. Verse 37, he answered, will you give them something to eat? And they said, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Now, you might think that's a very reasonable response. You know, come on, Jesus, what are you talking about? There's like 5,000 men, let alone their wives. There's about 10,000 people here at least. What are you talking about? The only thing being, he has just sent them out on the road for weeks with nothing. No bread, no money, and they've been fine. So they should probably be thinking, oh, Jesus can provide. We lacked nothing. If he says it's possible to feed them, tell us how, Jesus. But, you know, they're not there yet. Disciples are slow. What does Jesus do? Well, how many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. And when they found out, 5, 2 fish. What does he do? Verse 39. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. He broke it, broke the loaves, gave it to his disciples, and divided the fish amongst them. And they all ate and were satisfied. 3 echoes, I think Mark is very strongly wanting us to hear in this little account. 1. Jesus makes them lie down in green pastures. Do you notice where they were? If your eyesight's good, I've scribbled it on the sheet. They were in a quiet, solitary, remote place. The same word in verse 31, 32, 35. The same word as in chapter 1, when wilderness. They're in the wilderness. And Jesus provides them bread. It's echoes of Moses providing in the wilderness. But more than that, Mark is the only writer, or the only gospel writer, who says, oh, they sat down on green grass. Mark is saying, you do know Psalm 23, right? The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. You do get that, says Mark, don't you? Do you see what's happening here? This one, he's the shepherd. Is a foretaste here of the Lord's Supper, I think, pointing to the banquet in heaven. Again, Mark 6 here, exactly the same as Mark 14 at the Last Supper. Jesus takes bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it. Same 4 verbs, only time they're used in that order. Oh, what's the point? Again, Mark is saying, what Jesus does here with these 5,000, he's saying, this is looking forward to my death, which is looking forward to a banquet in heaven. I'm just dropping a little hint for you here, guys. When you reread Mark's gospel, you'll probably see it. But when I provide here, it's just bread for the people. But I'm just saying, this bread, it's just a sign of what I will provide, my death in their place. It's a sign that we're going to a banquet in heaven. Just so you know. So he makes them sit in green pastures. It's a foretaste of a banquet in heaven. The last thing I think we're meant to notice, it's a contrast with the meal that Herod hosted in the last chunk of Mark 6. If you were here last time, Herod, King Herod, hosted a banquet. It was a debauched affair that ended up with Herod greatly distressed and John the Baptist dead. It's a banquet of death. Here, It's a very simple banquet, but it's one of life. Verse 42. Everyone ate and was satisfied. In fact, verse 43, the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. There is more than they need. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He will satisfy. I think here again, he's preparing a table for his people in the presence of his enemies, Herod. So look here, the satisfying banquet looks to the future. Mark is wanting to say, do you see who's here? It is the Good Shepherd. It is the Lord himself. He'll sit you down. You will not lack a thing with him. He'll give you all that you need, not all you want. He'll give you all that you need now in order to get you to the banquet then. We have a shepherd in Jesus who loves us, who has compassion on us sheep. He teaches us now. He satisfies our needs now and promises a future then of a satisfying banquet then. That is the Good Shepherd. Go away and read Psalm 23 multiple times this afternoon. That is the Lord Jesus, who cares for his sheep like no one else, who gives his life for his sheep in a way that no one else can. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray together. Father, here is a rich textured passage pointing us to how wonderful Jesus is. They're familiar words. We can read them quickly and say, yeah, feeding the 5,000. But golly, what a shepherd we have. Father, deepen our own conviction about how needy we are as sheep, how wonderful he is as shepherd, so that we love him. Amen.